So today, I want to talk to you about reconciliation. And I wish that I could tell you that you're going to live all your days and that you're never going to say anything or do anything that's going to offend anybody. But you and I probably know that's too late already, right? My message is coming a little late for that. And I'd love to be able to tell you that you're going to live all your days and nobody is going to say anything to harm you or to hurt you, or they're never going to do anything to hurt you. I wish I could say that, but I'm probably too late for that too, right? And it's probably not the last time that you and I hurt someone or someone hurts us. And because of that, we need a model for reconciliation. We need a biblical model. And I believe that this model is supposed to be found in Scripture and it's supposed to be lived out first and foremost among our families. At a very young age, I think our children are supposed to see this biblical model of restoration lived out where it's just second nature to them. But I bet that there are some of you that you would say that you didn't grow up in a Christian home. So you don't have a model for Christian reconciliation. You don't even know what it looks like yet. Some of you would say, well, I grew up in a home and it declared itself Christian, but there was no model for reconciliation in it. And I think it's a lot like, I should have checked this over with our doctors this morning, but I read up on this and I believe this to be true, okay? If I'm wrong, y'all correct me later and I'll come back and edit the message. That if you want to grow muscle and if you want to harden bone, that what has to happen is you have to have these micro tears. That when someone is building muscle, what is actually happening is that muscle is having a micro tear. Micro tears in the muscle. And then as you eat and as you sleep, the muscle, it begins, the body begins to I guess, regenerate is the word. It begins to heal, but it goes above and beyond. So you actually end up in a better state than where you were before. You build muscle. That's how people unlike me build muscle. And then I look at these guys and I see them, they're kicking and breaking boards and blocks and they're kicking trees and all kind of things. And I'm wondering, how do you do that without breaking your leg or your fist? And my understanding and reading is that what happens is there are these micro fractures that occur in the bones of your hands and in your legs and your body. Once again, it builds, but it actually builds plus. So the bone becomes more hardened. I think what is supposed to happen with us is early on in life, we have some micro tears, some micro fractures in relationships. You know, those kind that you're supposed to get back in preschool, right? Yeah, I'm going all the way back there. And we were supposed to have a model for getting it right when it didn't really matter. You know, when somebody stole your toy. Or wouldn't share. And we were supposed to do it in the context of family where it wasn't so dramatic. It wasn't one of these major tears where you just rip the muscle, where you just break the bone. But unfortunately, many of us missed those lessons. And so we're coming in today and you're hearing my voice. And honestly, you don't have a model for reconciliation. And so I want to give you one today. And in doing that, I'm going to have to be more of a teacher today than a preacher. Is that okay? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 to begin. I want to give you two portions of Scripture that we use in building this model for reconciliation. So in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, it says this. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there. Before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Now in our modern day context, we're not bringing offerings to priests, but we can parallel that with when we pray, when we approach prayer and we realize that we have done something against our brother. It says to leave your offering, go first be reconciled to your brother, then come and pray again. Now that's what happens if we've done something that have, we've spoken something or done something that's hurt someone. Now Matthew chapter 18, if you'll flip over there, is context for what happens when someone says something or does something that hurts us. In Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, if your brother sins, later translation says, sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. And we'll stop right there for just a moment. So I want to give you a little pretest to see if you need this model of reconciliation immediately in your life. One of the things that people have done over the years is they've read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, our Father which art in heaven. And it gets to a place that says, forgive us of our sins or forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And right there, a lot of people will stop. And I did that for some time because I wanted to make sure that as far as it depended upon me, that I was reconciled with the people that I lived around. And so I'd get to that place and I'd say, Lord, is there anyone that I need to forgive? Am I holding anything against anyone? And I remember one time going through this and I was getting toward the end of things. And the Lord was wanting me to be very precise in relationships. And he brought up my little next door neighbor, a little kid. They don't live near us anymore. They're gone. I'm not sure where they are. But they were some lovely kids, boy. Whew. They were a handful. I mean, literally, when they came around the house, I had to watch them leave just to make sure they weren't carrying something with them. And so the Lord said, you've got something against that little boy. I'm like, he's just a kid. This don't apply to kids like it does to you. I'm like, man, God, you take this reconciliation thing seriously. And so I would encourage you to maybe go through that process of reading the Lord's Prayer. And when you get to that part, say, God, is there anybody that I'm not reconciled with? Is there anybody that I have something against? Has somebody offended me? Or have I potentially offended someone? Now, that's real scriptural. But can we just go on and get to the point? Is there somebody in your life that you're close to that now you try to avoid? See, that's what it looks like in real life. Sometimes we spiritualize and we don't know what it looks like in real life. It looks like this. If there's somebody that you used to have a relationship with and now you spend more time avoiding them than you do talking to them, there may be a need for reconciliation. Another thing would be this, that you tend to talk more about this person than you do to this person. Oh, I done gone to meddling right now, hadn't I? You know what I mean? Like, you ain't talked to them about this thing, but now you talk to everybody else about it. And you'd never say that to them, but you say it to plenty of other people. You might be in need of reconciliation. Do you pretend when you're around this person? You can't really tell them how you really feel, or you choose not to. And so you kind of tuck it back a little bit. You put it back and you pretend that everything's cool, and it ain't cool. You might be in need of reconciliation. Do you keep a file on this person? Oh, Lord Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love keeps no record of wrongs committed against us. That's scripture. I didn't make that up. Now, what that means is you've got a file on people. And what happens is people will do something to us, and we go, oh, and we create an offense file. And then they do something else down the road, and it can just remotely resemble that offense over there, and we'll put it in that file because we don't have anywhere else to put it. Now, the only problem with that is, like any file that you keep putting something in, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And what happens is that many of us have built up files on people. Emotionally, we've kept a record of the things that they've done wrong. I don't know if I've shared this story. It didn't happen to me in counseling, but a pastor said it. One time he was counseling, I won't say which party, man or woman, brought it in, but it was a notebook full, every page, front and back, of everything that the spouse had done. She said, I just think it's important that you understand what I've been putting up with. And the pastor looked at this person and he said, you know what this is? This is sin. This is a record of wrong, and you're not supposed to keep those. And he said, the best thing you can do is destroy that notebook. And I'll tell you, the best thing that you can do is destroy the file. You've got to destroy the file. If you got a file, you might need reconciliation. And if this is to the extreme, none of you are like this, but you have friends that do, you're just looking for a way to get back. Or not even you have to do it, but just you see something on Facebook for something bad happened and you smile just a little bit. And you go, ha ha, ah, they got what they deserve. If that's you, you might be in need of reconciliation. Once you realize that there may be some work that has to take place in that relationship, then the hardest thing to do is the verb that is found in both places. In both cases where you have offended someone or someone has offended you, the command from God is to do what? Is to go. It's just a two-letter word. Go. It's the hardest part of the whole deal. It's the most challenging part of the whole process is to actually go. Because the enemy is going to do everything possible to keep you from going. So now I'm just going to reach into my pocket and pull out a few things. I don't even have to reach into yours. I got plenty of examples from myself. But fear creeps in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You start thinking about, man, I probably should do something about this. I probably should say something. I should let them know. I should go. But man, I'm afraid because, you know, if I go, they won't listen. I'm afraid to go because maybe they'll make excuses and they won't admit their part in this thing. Maybe I'm afraid to go because they'll turn that situation against me. Right? I don't want to go. This thing might get worse. I mean, it's bad now, but if I go, I might make it even worse. And the reality is, if you don't have a model for reconciliation, that's probably been your past. You've gone, and you've made it worse. So you're hesitant to go again. But once you have this model, then you have to go again in faith. And so sometimes we're like, oh, I don't want to do it. It's just going to make it worse. And then let's talk about this one. Sometimes we don't want to go because we don't want to be reconciled. We want to be mad. I want to be upset. I want to be hurt. Y'all are looking at me like that has never happened to me, and I think y'all are lying through your face. Or either you're trying to sit real quiet and hope that I don't realize it's you. Yeah, but there are times that we won't go, and it's because we don't want to go. We don't want to be reconciled. We want to be mad. You ever been like that? You're like, today I just want to be mad. I want to be mad at you. I want to be mad at the world. Today I want to be hurt because it'll make good excuses for me in life. So a lot of times we won't go because we know we're not ready. And then sometimes we'd love to subcontract the workout. You ever try to do that? You know, you go to your boss and you say, I just need you to know that this happened. And your boss says, well, how are you going to handle it? And you step back and you go, oh, no, I can't do anything. I might make it worse, right? They might accuse me. I can't go. I need you to go. Now, let's just play that out in your head because some of you are in management. You know what that looks like, right? Somebody came to you, said somebody done something, but now they want you to go and they're not willing to go. So here you go, Chris. It's unfortunate, but Joyce has a, I think you hurt Joyce, and I think you said some things. Now, the first thing out of Chris's mouth is, well, how do you know? How do you know what I did with Joyce in private? I'm like, well, Joyce told me. And you see, what happens then, Chris's immediate reaction is to become defensive. And he says, well, why didn't Joyce just come to me? And then you're like, yeah, that's a good question. I don't know why. In fact, I'm feeling real bad about being the middleman right now. So don't ever get another person involved when you simply don't want to go because they cannot fix your problem. In fact, they will make it worse. In fact, the next time Joyce sees Chris, Chris is going to give her the evil eye. Yeah, you rat. You little snitch. You whiny. You crybaby. You know? It's worse than when you first started. Why? Because you didn't handle your business. You wanted somebody else to handle your business for you. Nobody can handle your business of reconciliation. You got to handle it yourself. And then, this one that I love. Okay, but I just need to pray about it. Let me put that in some context for you. Some of you who are parents, you tell your child, hey, my child is Caden. Caden, I need you to go clean your room. And Caden says, okay, Dad. A few minutes later, I come back. Caden, have you cleaned your room? Nah, I've been praying about it though. You been what? Dad, I've been praying about it. It's a big assignment. There's a lot involved. I just need to be prayed up. No, you don't. You need to clean your room. No, really, Dad, I need to pray. No, you need to clean your room. Prayer is conversation, and we've already had one. Go clean your room. For those of you who are saying, I can't go right now, I just need to pray. I would tell you, I don't know what you're going to pray about. God's already spoken. He spoke it in His Word. In fact, if you just asked Him, which I bet you're not doing while you're praying, you're going to get a long silence. And you're like, God, why are you not speaking? Can I tell you why He's not speaking? Because He's already spoken. The word was go. And so once we get ourselves into this position where we realize, man, you know what? I got to go. But then you start rehearsing everything in your head. Anybody ever do that? I mean, you're rehearsing what you're going to say, your opening line. Then you're trying to anticipate what they're going to say. And then you got your rebuttal planned. And then if you've ever done it, when you do it, it don't ever go down that way, does it? And then you're like, oh, I didn't even think about that. Now what am I supposed to do? Yeah. So I will assure you, there is no way you can prepare yourself for that conversation. You can't imagine where it's going to go. But there is one thing that you can do, and that is you can prepare your heart before you go. You cannot prepare for everything that's going to go down, but you can prepare your heart. And I suggest that you spend some time doing that one. And the Lord's good with that. He's like, look, if you're going to go and make a mess of this thing, don't go. Right? But now we want to go because we want to make it right. So how do we then begin to prepare ourselves to that? I want to give you some scripture that I believe will give you a little more context. One, Matthew 5, 9 says this, blessed are the peacemakers. Can I tell you that peace is made? You have to make peace. Let me tell you what peace is not. Peace is not running from the problem. Peace is not pretending that the problem doesn't exist. And peace is not giving in every time something goes wrong. That's called false peace. And if you're a child of God, you're above that. Can I say it? If you're a child of God, you're above false peace. You need real peace. But peace doesn't just happen. You have to make peace. Matthew 5, 9. And then you need to check your motives for going. And this is one that, man, you got to spend a little bit of time. What's my real reason for going? Is it reconciliation? Or is it something else? Is it that I want to be right? You know, sometimes we go and we don't want to be reconciled. We don't want to rebuild a relationship. We want them to know that we were right. That got a little bit honest, didn't it? Yeah, the heart of it was, I need you to see things the way I see them. And then we're going to be good. That is not reconciliation. That's resolution. In fact, I have learned, I don't know about you, but in my marriage, there are some things Brantley and I just simply cannot resolve. I do not know why the Hallmark Channel exists. It is a complete waste of God's resources. We fight often over the channel. But do you realize that reconciliation says mine and Brantley's relationship is more important than our agreement over the Hallmark Channel or ESPN? So we coexist. And we get along pretty decent, actually. Because God taught us along the way that we're not after resolution. There are going to be people you just can't agree with them on some stuff. But you can live in relationship with them. There's no reason why you can't. Can I say that one more time? You may not agree with them. You may not like what they do. You may completely disagree about how something should go down. But you can still live in relationship with them. And so you got to check your motives to see if you want reconciliation and you want relationship or you just want to be right. And then sometimes, if I can say it again, we just like for them to be punished just a little bit. You know, we want to go, but we'd like to see that they get a little something that they deserve. And maybe we'd be the instrument to help God do it. You're not operating with God then. You're on the other team. You done crossed over at that point. And then Philippians 2:4 says, look out for the interest of others, not just for the interest of yourself. And so You want to try to put yourself in that other person's perspective. You know, be able to see it from where they see it and say, what is it that they're seeing and what is it that they believe about things? And when you've tried to see it their way, the other person will recognize that. They're like, wait a minute. They've actually tried to think about how this has affected me. And it makes a huge impact on the process when they realize you didn't just come in trying to take care of your own interest. Romans 12, 18 says this. We use it around here a lot. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. There are times that you can't reconcile it. That person won't let you. They won't even give you an audience. But you've gone as far as you can go, and you can rest at peace at night. And then Galatians 6, 1, be gentle. When you're restoring somebody, it says do it in a spirit of gentleness. And so you got to check your heart in that, because sometimes our emotions are raw, and one of the first things that gets rubbed off is our gentleness. And sometimes because we hurt the people that we're closest to, we take a few more liberties with them. Amen. And when we do things, we don't do it in the spirit of gentleness. And yet, I ask you to return. Look over that. Galatians 6:1. When you're restoring somebody, your heart in doing it should be a spirit of gentleness about it. And then, there's some ways that you can do it. You can go face to face. You can call them up on the phone. You can write them a letter. If they won't have nothing to do with you, you can email or text. And I've actually given them to you in the order in which I think you ought to prefer them. Now I realize we live in a texting world and an emailing world, but can I just say that when you write something, you're way more bold than you are face to face. Can I just say that? You know how bold you are when you're writing something? In fact, I'll tell you this, go on and write that email. Go ahead and write that text. Have you ever heard me say that before? Go on, write it and spell check it. And grammar check it. And then when it's completely done, hit delete. Because really what you need to do is just get that off your chest, but you sure didn't need to send it. What you need to do is get in that person's face, look them face to face, and say what has to be said, and then that's going to test your heart. And so when stuff starts breaking down, would you get off the text, and would you get off the emails in the name of Jesus? Because it just makes a mess. In fact, I have this policy. Emails and texts are good for, we're going to meet at this time, at this place. But if you and I need to talk about emotional things, we're going to have to put that text up and that email up, and I need to look at you. I need you to look at me so we can see each other. I'll tell you that Chris Gaddy and I, we've done ministry together for a long time, haven't we? And occasionally he and I will write something and it don't come out just exactly like we meant it to. You know, we've kind of moved past, in some ways, the gentleness that we had to get back to, right? We've been working on that. But here's a policy that he and I have had over the years, and it has served us well. It's why he's still on the front row. It's because when we're talking about things that have an emotional nature to them, we stop emailing, we stop texting, and we set up a time me and him can get together. Because you know the most important thing? Mine and his relationship. That's what God values most. If that's off, everything else is off. So get face to face. Use the phone if you can't get face to face, and write a letter if they just won't have anything to do with you. Now let's get into some specifics of Matthew 5. When you have done something to someone, it may be intentional, it may be unintentional. Most of the time people don't know the difference, right? We do something and we say, that was completely unintentional. And yet when somebody offends us, we assume that it was completely intentional. Maybe they didn't mean to. Maybe they said something that they should have said differently, but they didn't mean to cause the harm that they did. So what do? When we've hurt somebody, when you walk into that conversation, if you need an opening line, here's your opening line. I believe I may have hurt you. You should remember that. Say that out loud. I believe I may have hurt you. Yeah. Versus, check this one out. So I hear you got a problem with me. You caught it, didn't you? Yeah. I believe I may have hurt you. Now, sometimes you'll do that, and this person doesn't have a model for reconciliation, and they'll look at you and they'll go, oh, no. Me have a problem? No. Because they don't have a reconciliation model, so they lying. You say, I believe I may have hurt you. And you may get into that place where, well, I've heard that you've hurt me. Now, I realize that's going to come with some issues, right? But you want to move into that with a spirit of gentleness, and then you need to begin to listen. Stephen Covey, some of you may have heard about him, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He says that you listen. He says you seek first to understand and then be understood. Man, that's priceless. Let me tell you what that's not, is when you're in an argument with somebody and you're just waiting for them to take a breath. You're like, breathe. Breathe. You know what I'm talking about, right? Because as soon as they take a breath, what you have been doing is rehearsing in your mind your rebuttal, which means the last six sentences, you have no clue what they said. You heard the first one, and you started your rebuttal. What Stephen Covey says is you got to listen all the way through it. And you're listening to try to understand where that person's coming from. It's back to Philippians again, where I'm seeking to hear your side of things, not just my own story. So he says that you seek to understand. And then people are using this all over, and I think it's a good one, that you repeat back. Husbands, this is priceless for us. Let me demonstrate it for you, okay? It has saved my marriage. You see how often I've had to use this? Honey, what I believe you said was that you need me to carry off the trash today because I haven't carried it off the last 7 days. You just want to repeat that thing back so that you're in agreement on what's said. Because, man, it's amazing how many times we miscommunicate. It takes us a while to say what's really in our heart. So we need to listen well. And I try to practice these things. When somebody's telling me something that I've done to them, I want to listen, I want to love, and I want to learn. Three things. I want to listen, I want to love, and I want to learn. And I try to carry that through the process. And then, two ways of doing it again. When they get done, one of the best things that you can say is this: will you forgive me? It's powerful. You should try it. I'll say it again in case you didn't hear it. Will you forgive me? It's better than I'm sorry. You know why it's better than I'm sorry? Because I'm sorry is just a statement, and that person's liable to look at you and go, yeah, you are kind of sorry. That's a statement. But when you look at them and say, will you forgive me? And when you begin to get very specific in the areas that you realize that you've hurt them, will you forgive me for not listening? Will you forgive me for jumping to conclusions? Will you forgive me for being harsh? Ooh, now you've put yourself in the position of vulnerability. And we don't like being there. But then that person has to look at us, and this amazing shift changes when they look at you, and now they realize, wait a minute, they have put themselves in a vulnerable state in front of me, and they say, yeah, more often than not, yeah, I will forgive you, and I appreciate you asking. So that's what happens when we've offended someone. What happens when someone has offended us? Don't start attacking them. Don't start telling them everything they've done. Don't pull out your file and start reading it to them. Instead, tell them how you feel. Now, fellas, we don't like that, I know. Telling people how you feel. In fact, we can't even do it right. I couldn't do it right for years. I confused feeling and thinking. I thought they were the same thing. They're not. But let me see if I can explain. A feeling is something like this. I feel dishonored. I feel neglected. I feel hurt. That's a feeling. Now, let me tell you what thinking is. Thinking is, you'll say, I feel like you intended to hurt me. Now, if you can replace feel with think, you see what happened? I feel like you intended to hurt me. If you can replace that with, I think you intended to hurt me, that's not how you feel. That's what you think. Is everybody with me? I know that's a little difficult, but this is important. So let me see if I can clarify that, okay? Let me go over here. I feel like you were trying to take advantage of me. if I can replace that with, I think you were trying to take advantage of me, that's not how you feel. That's how you think. And people, when they hear you thinking, they want to think too. And they'll have an opposite thought and they'll want to argue. But when you look at somebody and say, you know what? I felt dishonored by that. Then you go, I can't argue with that. You can't argue with that. Something you did made that person feel that way. And more often than not, that thing begins to soften a person's heart. So you need to know if what you have is a feeling or a thought, and you should go with your feelings, which is, I feel dishonored. I feel hurt by what you did. I feel abandoned, or I feel rejected by you. And then that person goes, wow, really? I never meant to make you feel that way. All of this comes with it, this heart of, we're not trying to be right, we're not trying to get our way, we're trying to restore a relationship. Now, what happens, some final things that maybe you would question before you go out. Reconciliation may take more than one sitting. So when you go, don't think that you can fix it all in one sitting. Sometimes you can. If it's been a lot of hurt, you may have to sit down, start talking, and realize that you got to go away and process some things and come back. But when you do, don't let it take too long. Because you know what happens, right? The longer you let it sit, the more your feelings start coming back up and you're like, oh man, I'm feeling defensive. I want to start blaming them. I want to start sulking. And so you want to go back as quickly as possible. And then if you say, what happens if I go and it doesn't work? What happens if I go and I try to make it right at work and it just doesn't go well? Then I believe at that point you can talk to your supervisor and say, listen, this is going on. Here's how I've tried to fix it, and it's not working. We need you at this point. That's where people of greater spiritual maturity. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, you take someone with you. Now, I'll tell you that in my experience in church life, it never gets this far. People just walk off and leave. And the reason that we do is because the hurt is too much and we don't want to follow it through the process. But the process will do this if you'll take it to its end conclusion. It'll tell you who wants to be reconciled and who wants to be right. When you follow it through the process and you say, I've done everything, now we need to bring someone else in, and that person looks at you and says, oh, we ain't bringing nobody else in. I know what happened. I know what for. You begin to get a sense for who has the wrong heart. And actually in the church it says, that person who does not value reconciliation is bad for the group. They're bad for the company. They're bad for the school, whatever it is, because they don't value relationship. They value themselves. And then you might ask, can I just forgive people and not go through that whole big old long process? And I would say, yes, you can when you've had some practice, but early on, you probably can't. As you mature, you'll be able to take things and go, you know what? I can let it go. I don't need an apology for them. I can just forgive them. Jesus did that. He forgave us before we ever asked for forgiveness. He gave it as a gift. And you can give it as a gift too. But you probably got to have some maturity. Because if you're avoiding them and all those earlier things, it ain't good with you. That relationship is not right. And then what about trust? Because more often than not, trust is broken. And I will tell you that forgiveness is a gift. But trust is something that has to be built back over time. And in the conversation, you'll have to have a pathway to get back to where you can trust again. And if you're the one that broke trust, man, it's painful. It takes a lot longer than you think it should. If you've ever been there and you've broken trust with somebody, you realize it takes longer for people to trust you than you would like for it to. But you got to do the work and rebuild the relationship and come with that attitude of, I'll do whatever it takes because I value the relationship so much. So, it may be that your reconciliation model is so bad that you go, I feel like we just flew through that. I'm going to need more of that. Then it'll be on a podcast this coming week, all right? And you listen to it again till you get the process in. It may be that you needed one piece, and you're like, you know what? I've been ineffective in this thing all along, and it's because I don't prepare my heart enough before I go. Or when I go, I'm just trying to be right. I'm not trying to be reconciled. I don't value relationship like God values relationship. It may be one thing that you needed. And then parents, can I challenge us and say what I said from the very beginning? A micro tear in a muscle is better than tearing the entire muscle. A micro break in the bone is better than breaking a bone. It is better for us to teach people early and often when they are young how to handle relationships. Because if you are bailing your kids out, and if I am bailing mine out, then one day I won't be there. And they won't know what to do. And we need to give them a biblical model. In church, that's where we come in. Because there are people who will walk through our doors all the time and they will have not had a reconciliation model. Where do you think they're going to get one? From us. As we model it before them. As we model it. Barron prayed this morning before the service. Something along these lines. Lord, we don't need people to just nod their head today. I don't need you just nodding your head. I don't need you to walk out of here and say, I understood what Kevin said. I don't need you to walk out of here and say, man, that Kevin, that was pretty decent. I give him about a 4.5 today. I need you to adopt this model because it's biblical. The community that you live in needs you to adopt this model because it's biblical. Because that's what God's about. He's about community. You might be a lone ranger. You might think you are. But that's not how you're meant to be. So we got to restore relationships because they're important. What does it profit a man if he speaks with the tongues of angels, but he has not love? What does it profit a man if he prophesies and he has all faith, if he gives his body to be burned, if he's generous beyond measure? It's worthless. We don't know how to demonstrate love.